Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing tonight?
Great, Steve. How are you?
I'm good. It's good to be back with you.
Good. Yeah, it's good. Good to be back here on Sunday night and finishing up the Lord's Day with a little Bible study and a little commentary. And today we're going to do a lesson from Luke chapter 4. So we'll give you a second to open to Luke chapter 4. If you're sitting in your family room, you got your Bible ready, that's great. If you're driving in your car, don't do it.
Yeah.
You can, but you probably all know this passage anyway. And we're going to start by having Stephen read it because this is really, this is one of my favorite passages in the whole scripture. Of course, I have a lot of favorites, but this is one of my favorites. And so we're going to start out reading Luke chapter 4. Why don't we, Steve, why don't you read verse 14 through 22?
Okay.
And then we're going to go back and maybe read some other chunks of it later.
Okay. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news of him spread throughout the whole region. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by all. He came to Nazareth, where he had grown up, and went according to his custom into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read and was handed a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the passage where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord." Rolling up the scroll, he handed it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue looked intently at him. And he said to them, "Today this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke highly of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They also asked, "Isn't this the son of Joseph?"
Yeah, I love that last line. We'll get to that, though, later.
Yeah.
But I love this scene. You know, here's Jesus. He's just, you know, if you read what comes before this in Luke, he's just returned from the temptation in the desert.
Right.
From the temptation in the wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, you know, and that, of course, was right after the baptism that we talked about a couple of weeks ago.
Right. And the Spirit coming to rest upon him. Right?
Yeah. And then it says the Spirit led him into the wilderness. And, you know, he did the 40 days. He had the temptation, the three big temptations from Satan. And now he returns after all this. And he goes to Nazareth. That's where he grew up, where he was brought up. I mean, this is hometown.
Right.
You know, it's like going back to your hometown. He wasn't really gone that long from it, but he went back to where he usually was. And just before he got to Nazareth, we're told here that he was teaching in other synagogues in Galilee. And people knew about him. People in the area knew about him. And they praised him. And they said, "Wow, this guy's a really excellent teacher, and boy, this guy has some really good, powerful messages."
Yeah, where do you get this wisdom?
Where do you get this authority? Wisdom from? Isn't he Joseph's son? Yeah, but in, you know, he went through these other synagogues in Galilee, and his messages that he taught, people realized that he taught with authority.
Right.
And not like the Pharisees.
Right.
You know, and that's mentioned later in some of the other Gospels, you know, where they say, "Well, he speaks with authority, not like the Pharisees and the scribes."
Right.
Because you know, I'm sure you've all been in different places where someone is teaching and you know they're teaching with authority, and you know when somebody's not teaching in authority.
Yeah, there's a big difference.
Yeah, it's a big difference. And so Jesus, of course, when he stands up in a synagogue to teach, there isn't anybody else around who's got that much authority. So that was pretty good. So, you know, they knew. The people in Nazareth, where this particular passage takes place, which we're going to concentrate on, and we're going to concentrate on Nazareth, these people had heard about him. Now, he was their hometown boy, and they knew him because, you know, he lived down the street. They say, "Well, you know, hey, we know this guy. Doesn't he live down on Elm Street? Like, we've known this guy since he was a little kid." And they knew that he had done these things, and it says that he came in the power of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. So right away we know, you know, he's not called to go there by some human authority. He's not called by men to do this. You know, this now really begins his ministry in earnest. his baptism starts his ministry. Then he goes and does the time in the desert. And now he comes back after those two important things and he begins to teach. And he starts his ministry in this, you know, remote part of the country. Like Nathaniel's going to say in a little while, can anything good come from Galilee?
Right.
I mean, from Nazareth, it's like, this is a backwoods.
Right.
That's like for us talking about some important person who comes from the middle of nowhere in some little podunk town. Say, well, how could somebody from the backwoods do this?
Exactly.
When we got all these really smart people in Jerusalem that are supposed to be teaching us, who's this guy?
Yeah. Yeah. You know, what's interesting is he's in the synagogue and it says, and they all looked intently at him.
Yeah. That's a great line.
You know, why were they looking intently at him?
There was something different about it.
Yeah. And when he says, you know, today the scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing, I wonder what their thoughts were when they heard that.
Oh, yeah.
Because they've heard this passage many times proclaimed in synagogue.
Yeah.
But never have they heard that it's been fulfilled in their hearing.
That's right. Yeah, yeah. So they're kind of stunned for a minute. But then they react, as we're going to see. But it's interesting, though, that he went to these synagogues in a remote part of the country. He didn't start his ministry in Jerusalem.
Right.
He didn't start his ministry in the temple. You know, the temple, of course, was the center of it. I mean, that's where everything was happening.
Mm-hmm.
That's where the ceremonial worship was.
Right.
That's where the sacrifices were.
Right.
I mean, this was, you know, God's dwelling place on the Temple Mount, the holiest place on earth. This is where the temple was. But he didn't start his ministry there. He was in Galilee. And he went to these places to teach and to preach the word, to preach the gospel, the good news. He was able to proclaim scripture, tell these people insights into it of how it applied to him, how it applied to them. And the teachers in Jerusalem didn't necessarily do that.
Right.
The temple was the center of the ceremonial worship. And when he gets to this place, there's no opposition to him yet. You know, 3 years from now, there's going to be a lot of opposition to him.
Right.
Right now, there's really not a lot of opposition because it says, wow, everybody praised him. Everybody glorified what he said. Mm-hmm. Everybody said, wow, this is really great. This is really nice.
Yeah.
And like you say, they looked at him intently and thought, wow, this is great. The opposition is going to start in a little while, but there's no opposition yet. Everybody kind of liked this. And they were used to people who did teachings in synagogues. And he wasn't the only rabbi, which, of course, a rabbi is a teacher. It's not a priest. But they were used to other rabbis and other teachers who, you know, kind of went out on the circuit and preached. And a lot of these guys had, you know, groups of disciples and so forth. But he was different than that.
Yes.
And people, like you said, people's eyes were fixed on him like, wow, listen to what he's saying. This is really powerful stuff.
And, you know, as they're looking upon him and they're amazed at the gracious words that are coming from his mouth, they're also asking, isn't this the son of Joseph?
Yeah, yeah.
So they're hearing this authority, this authority being spoken by Jesus and the preaching being spoken by in authority. But you also see that they are, well, wait a minute, isn't this Joseph's son?
Doesn't he live down the street?
Wasn't he Mary and, we know him.
Wasn't that kid who was carrying the wood around?
Yeah. And so, it's interesting that he goes back to Nazareth to proclaim this.
Yeah. Because back, it says where he was brought up, where he was raised. And the people there heard, it says people heard that he was teaching in these other places.
Right.
So they said, hey, he's back home.
Yeah.
You know, let's hear what he has to say.
Let's see him.
Yeah, we know him. We know his family. I mean, these were people that knew him personally. And now some of the middle-aged and older people that would have been in this synagogue would have known him since literally he was a little boy. I mean, he grew up there.
Yeah.
And it wasn't like a huge city where people didn't know each other. It wasn't like being in Manhattan where you don't know anybody. They knew everybody there.
And, you know, given the fact that around this time Jesus is thought to be around 30 years old, it's interesting because for all of his you know, childhood and his young adult life, in, scripturally, I mean, his life is hidden.
Yes, exactly.
You know, and it isn't until he's baptized in the Jordan and the Spirit comes upon him and remains that he's placed into that public ministry.
Yes, he was hidden.
Yeah.
And the as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the baptism kind of revealed him, revealed who he was, and the Spirit came down, the Father spoke, and then he's taken out into the desert to kind of have a time of preparation for what's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we have to keep in mind that he has a 100% human nature, too.
Right.
So some of these things that are going on, he's also viewing as a human being, not just as God.
Right. And I think we tend to forget about that sometimes.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. You know, we can think, well, surely Jesus was God and he knew all this.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Like he would have known these people. I mean, let's say the men, because the men would have been where he was teaching. The women would have been out in a different place.
Mm-hmm.
But he would have gone in there and he would have known all these guys by name.
Yeah.
So, you know, it would be like the equivalent of a teacher coming into a church and going, hey, Bob, how you doing? Hey, Ralph, I haven't seen you for a couple of years. What, you know, what's new? I mean, he knew all these people.
Exactly.
And I'm sure as a respectful, observant young man, you know, who of course never violated the law, he would have been respectful to people that were older than him. And he would have been respectful to the people that had authority. And so, you know, it says he was well thought of. He grew in wisdom and he grew in stature. Mm-hmm. So, you know, when he was 15 years old, he was a lot more mature and a lot more stature than when he was 10 years old. And now he's 30 years old.
Right.
But still, all these people knew who he was. And interestingly, too, it says he went to the synagogue for the Sabbath, for the Shabbat, as was his custom.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, he wouldn't have even dreamed of not going to the synagogue on the Sabbath.
Right. I mean, that tells us that he was observant of the Torah, the law, and all that the Jewish people did.
Right. And he wouldn't have gotten up in the morning on Saturday and said, I don't feel like going today.
Yeah.
Or I'm too tired, or I'm going to go meet Peter at the Starbucks or something. And, you know, he doesn't even know Peter yet. But this was his custom. He was observant to all the law. And he went to this synagogue that day like he had every Sabbath when he was growing up there.
Mm-hmm.
And every Sabbath, actually, right up until, you know, probably a month and a half ago when he left.
Right. Because
he had been 40 days in the desert, been baptized just before that. So he probably hasn't been gone that long, maybe a month and a half. But he went every Sabbath there as a private person because it's the law. The Sabbath, I mean, all of you have studied the Torah, whether you've taken my Torah class or not, know that the Shabbat is the holiest thing. It's the day. It's God's day.
Right.
It's the day of rest. It's the Lord's day. It belongs to him. And it's so important that we can't really talk about it now because, you know, when we were growing up, things on Sundays were closed and Sunday was a special day. And now Sunday's not really a special day. I mean, everything's open and everybody's doing stuff. And it's a little bit different than the other days, but not really a lot.
Not a lot, yeah.
But this is way different than that. And this is a solemn thing. You know, there's songs in Judaism and a lot of writings that even if you don't do anything else, you got to keep the Sabbath.
Right.
Really important. The children of Israel will keep the Sabbath forever. And it's a solemn thing. And he was there because he went every Sabbath.
Well, even in your, you know, you've traveled to Israel. Even in your travels to Israel, when you go there, you see that on Friday evening, everything shuts down.
Yep. Hard to find a restaurant to get something to eat.
Mm-hmm.
And I always say, what about feeding the Gentiles?
Sorry, pal. Not until what? Saturday night?
Saturday night at sundown.
At sundown.
Yeah.
Okay. So it's still observed.
Yeah.
It's still observed.
And for those of you that have been to synagogues, either traditional synagogues and even messianic synagogues for that matter, there's a schedule of readings that are done.
Right.
And people are picked to do a reading and then to make a little commentary on what they've read.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, some churches do that now, you know, some churches don't, or some churches will have readings, but, you know, not not allowed to make any commentaries. You just do the reading and go sit down.
Right.
But the interesting thing here is that the first reading is from the Torah, the first five books, the books of Moses. Then the second reading is called the Haftorah reading, which is from one of the prophets.
Right.
And so there's a cycle. And so when he came to the synagogue that particular day, it doesn't tell us what the Torah reading was because he didn't read that. But the Haftorah portion was this passage from Isaiah 61.
Mm-hmm.
He got picked to read it. This is the only place in the whole scripture where it's mentioned that Jesus was the reader.
Mm-hmm.
He's on the schedule to be the reader that day.
a divine appointment.
Divine appointment, yeah. You know, he got an email from the guy who makes the schedule. Says, oh, by the way, you're reading on this day.
Got to be in Nazareth.
He says, oh, yeah, hey, that's no problem, but the following weekend I can't do, but I can do that one. I got to be in Jericho for a prayer meeting next week. But anyway, no, we're just joking around here. They didn't have email.
They didn't?
No, and we don't know who made the schedule. But anyway.
No Facebook?
No Facebook.
Oh, geez.
So he's mentioned as the reader here. So normally what happens is when the reader reads a passage, then he gives a short little teaching, a short little commentary, an exhortation or so. And Paul talks about this in Acts 13:15, where he reads in a synagogue and then he stands up and gives this terrific commentary. We're not going to get into that, about the whole plan of salvation. Kind of, and he says what's pretty similar to what Stephen said before they stoned him. Not this Stephen, but the other one. This Stephen's never been stoned yet. But anyway.
Yeah.
But it's only a matter of time.
close a few times, but not yet.
Yeah, he's not gotten yet. In trouble with some people, but nobody's stoned him yet. But, you know, in Acts 13:15, you're going to read that for your homework. But it's the perfect example of someone does a reading and then they do a teaching. So he comes up to read.
Mm-hmm.
He's there for the service. Somebody else read the Torah portion. He gets picked to read the Haftorah portion. So he comes up to the front, and the attendant, it's, you know, they call him the attendant, whoever this is, or it's probably not the leader of the synagogue, hands him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, which happened to be, not by chance, the reading for that weekend.
Mm-hmm.
And he unrolls it. Now, if you've been to a synagogue, he would be standing at a platform, which is called a bima, and the scroll's unrolled on top of this wooden structure. And this shows a tremendous respect for the word of God, that it's on a special platform. It's unrolled. The reader stands there. He doesn't just like open a Bible and sit down and start reading. It's like very elaborate, you know, like when in the book of Nehemiah, when the prophet Ezra gets on top of a wooden platform and reads the whole book of the law, and everybody says, whoa, when they get back to Jerusalem.
There's great respect for the word of God.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And if you've seen Torahs from different synagogues, they're all ornately decorated, and people kiss it, and, you know, and there's a lot of respect and
reverence.
Yeah, reverence for it. So he would be standing at the bima, and he would read this reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And of course, they were all scrolls in those days. There weren't books that were bound. And you would have to unroll the scroll and find the place. And it says he found the place.
You mean everybody didn't come to synagogue with their Bibles?
Ooh. They got little scrolls in their back pocket.
Little scrolls in their back pocket. Oh. You mean they had to make them up by hand?
I think so. Ooh. First break. I hear Paul Wilbur
here. Wow.
Hi, Paul. Welcome. Anyway, this is Gift of Grace Ministries. Remember, giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Why should I be afraid? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Why should I be afraid? Strength and my strong tower. Why should I be afraid? Whoa, 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 whoa.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So we're in the synagogue at Nazareth.
And Paul Wilbur just got done singing.
Paul Wilbur just did the music. Because what happened that day was Paul Wilbur did the worship music. Then they said, okay, we're going to do the Torah service now. And then we don't even know who read the Torah portion. And then Jesus got to read the half Torah portion. And, you know, he opens the scroll, which is really cool because, you know, in the book of Revelation, it says, like, who's worthy to open these scrolls?
Yeah.
He says, I am. The Lamb is the only one worthy to open the scrolls because he opens all the books because they're all about him. Like he told the Pharisees, you know, you search the scriptures and that's good, but they're all about me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in Psalm 40, it's written, David, King David being a prophet, being in the place of Jesus says, all the scrolls talk about me.
Yeah.
I'm in all the scrolls. So he opens all the scrolls and he goes to Isaiah 61 verses 1-2, which is a terrific messianic prophecy. I think, Stephen, you should read it again because it's so cool.
Okay. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord. Man.
What a great reading. This is such a great messianic prophecy. And the people were familiar with this. This was the first time they heard it. And this wasn't the first time that this was read in this particular synagogue. I mean, this would have been being read that day in all the synagogues in the land. And although they've heard it many times, something very, very different was going to happen. Because now, the one that this was really about was the one who was reading it. That's just really mind-boggling. And it says, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is the messianic prophecy. We saw the Spirit descend on him in the Jordan when he was baptized. And, you know, he's qualified for the work. I mean, he's anointed for the work.
Mm-hmm.
He's not like, you know, a prophet that popped up here and there who got a little bit of Holy Spirit poured on him and he said some stuff and then he went away and he wrote.
You mean like one of those minor prophets?
Yeah, one of those minor prophets. Yeah. Got a little bit of Holy Spirit. They sat down at their word processor, wrote a couple of chapters. And then there was Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel who got like huge amounts of the Holy Spirit and wrote like 60 some chapters.
Double doses, man.
Yeah, and then they looked at Zephaniah and said, dude, you've only got 3 chapters.
But speaking of Zephaniah.
We got Roni.
Yeah. So anyway, that was.
We're getting off on a tangent here. So this wasn't like that. You know, he's anointed and he's sent and he's qualified and he's commissioned for this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's the word Messiah, Mashiach, means the anointed one.
Yes.
So he's anointed for this work. This was from the plan of salvation that came from before the foundation of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And here it was in this synagogue with Isaiah's messianic prophecy and the one who this prophecy was about standing there to read the very prophecy.
Yeah. And it's interesting that as you're talking, you know, when Jesus was in the temple and he stayed behind and he was talking to the elders and the preachers and, you know, Mary and Joseph came back and were looking for him. You know, he says, didn't you know I needed to be at my father's house?
Mm,
but yet he didn't start to do any ministry.
Right.
And it's not until the Spirit comes upon him.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, you know, as believers, we can tend to diminish the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer as for what the Spirit really enables us to do.
Yeah.
Because if the Spirit has not anointed us, then we're really going on our own trying to build, you know, we're trying to build the house under our own power without the power of God.
Yes. And later he says, I will build my church. I will build my house.
Mm-hmm.
And in another minor prophet, we won't get into that. He says, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house.
Right.
And it's pretty amazing. And here's the anointed one who's about to start, who is now just starting the ministry.
Right. And you talked about, you know, he opens up the word. He opens up the scroll.
Yeah.
You know, just like he opens up the book, just like on the road to Emmaus.
Yeah.
He opened the scriptures and, you know, taught them everything that was about him.
Exactly. That's a good point. That's an excellent analogy. And here he was to talk about the mission he was going to have.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's going to be the good news to the poor. And that doesn't mean just the economically poor. It means the spiritually poor.
Exactly.
It means everybody.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Pharisees thought they were, I mean, if you'd have told one of the Pharisees, oh, you guys are really spiritually poor,
ooh,
they'd have been horrified.
Yeah.
That brood of vipers.
So I was just thinking, I was here along that line.
Yeah. And it isn't just the economically poor. It isn't just the beggar who's at the gate. Because even the rich guy is spiritually poor. They're poor in spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, this was the good news for them. The people that were looked down on by other people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this was for them.
Yeah.
The people that were struggling, this was for them. And then there were people that knew that they were sinners. I mean, good-hearted people that realized they weren't doing well and they weren't following the law.
Mm-hmm.
This was going to be for them. And it, you know, as he preaches, it's going to be, these people are going to understand it in their heart.
Right.
It's not going to be just information and they say, okay, here's another prophet. I wrote a couple notes of what he said. No.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go to brunch.
Yeah.
These were people that were, many people were impacted by this. And it says there that what he was preaching was a proclamation of liberty.
Yeah.
And it's deliverance from sin.
Mm-hmm.
And it's salvation by grace.
And it's reconciliation to the Father.
That's right. The gap that was created by Adam's fall is now going to be bridged.
Yeah.
And it's not going to be a matter of, well, you've kept 612 of the 613 laws, so you've done really well.
Right.
Because all these guys, nobody was in a boat where they had kept anywhere near the law. So now there was going to be another way. There was going to be a change in kingdom. There was going to be a change in covenant. So this was a proclamation of liberty, just like, okay, we're leaving Egypt now. Just
mm-hmm.
like, okay, we're leaving Babylon now.
Right.
And these were very real places where people were slaves.
Right.
But even in the land, and even in Ohio in 2013, we're slaves to sin, and mm-hmm. we're bound by that.
Right. We can be spiritually blind.
Yes.
Not just physically blind.
Exactly.
We can be, a slave to sin,
mm-hmm.
or imprisoned by sin,
right?
In chains,
mm-hmm.
and you know we can be oppressed
mm-hmm.
by that sin or
exactly.
that habit of sin, and to proclaim liberty to the one who is oppressed by sin, or to proclaim liberty or give sight,
mm-hmm.
spiritual sight,
mm-hmm.
to someone who doesn't have spiritual sight, is very liberating.
Absolutely.
And there also comes a great responsibility with that,
mm-hmm.
that you're going to proclaim the gospel. You're
exactly.
going to proclaim the kingdom.
Of course. And it's a proclamation of liberty. It's like you're locked in a jail cell for a long time. And then somebody comes and locks the door and says, okay, you can go now.
You're free.
You go, wow, yeah. I can go.
And you know, sad to say though, Phil, sometimes we get comfortable as humans, we get comfortable in our situations.
Mm.
And when somebody says you're free,
yeah.
You know, the natural tendency to think, oh man, you would just get up on both feet and just
yeah.
run out of there as fast as you can and you're free.
Yeah.
And then sometimes the tendency might be to go, oh yeah, but what am I going to do out there?
Yeah.
You know, I'm pretty comfortable here.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, as you were talking, I was recalling when, my wife and I went to a retreat one time, and the retreat director was talking about this, where he was saying, you know, some people, they like where they're at,
mm-hmm.
and they don't want to be set free.
Yeah,
which is sad.
Yeah,
I mean, imagine that you're in a prison cell, and we talked about this when we talked about Zephaniah, you know, a couple months ago, about, you know, shout for joy, O daughter Zion,
yeah.
because your captivity is gone.
That's right.
You know, he comes to set us free.
The Lord has taken your punishment.
Taken your punishment, paid the debt for your sin.
Mm.
He's given you a brand new start. What do you say?
Yeah.
Do you yeah. follow him?
Mm-hmm.
Or do you go,
oh, that's nice.
Oh,
but I kind of like it here.
I don't know. You know, I mean, that's a real question for those,
yeah.
you know, if you're listening and you're not sure.
Yeah.
And yeah. maybe you're comfortable where you're at.
Yeah.
The Lord calls us out of our comfort zone.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord calls us to get out of that sin
mm-hmm.
and into the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
know, and it's a decision that we make.
That's a good point. That's a good point. And the other thing I was thinking as you were saying that is, as believers and followers of Jesus the Messiah and people that are filled with the Spirit, we also get into the habit of saying, well, yeah, you know, that's nice. I know all that stuff, but you know, I got my own problems here and, you know, I got problems at work and I got problems at home. And
how does that apply to me?
I'm going to think where, you know, later in the scriptures, it's going to be, you know, if he sets you free, you're free indeed.
Yes.
And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
Exactly.
And we should be operating in that freedom.
Exactly.
And this is why we see, you know, as history has gone on, you know, the church has had less and less power. There's less and less manifestations of things because we say, well, I don't know, that kind of stuff used to happen, but
yeah,
you know, now it doesn't happen.
We got to operate in the Spirit.
Yes,
and
exactly.
Worship in spirit and in
exactly.
truth.
Exactly.
And you know, we have to step out in faith and proclaim the kingdom under the power of the Spirit.
Yes.
And not really worry about if somebody's going to accept the message or not.
That's
because
right.
we're there to proclaim it.
That's right. And it's not about us.
And it's not about us. If the person is going to receive it, then that is totally their response to it.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. And even the bonds of guilt are removed by this.
Exactly. Yes.
And it's like a total proclamation of freedom and liberty.
Yeah.
It's like, you don't have to worry about being guilty anymore.
Yeah.
You know, like when I was a relatively new believer, somebody prayed over me and said, you're still thinking about things that you did before and that happened before. And I said, yeah. And, you know, and then he said to me, you know, God's forgiven you for that, but you haven't forgiven yourself if you're still thinking about it. You think that's right. I was still being held captive by something, even though now I was a believer.
It's one of the hardest things for people to do is forgive themselves.
Yes, exactly.
It is. It is one of the hardest things for people to do is to come to a place of true, you know, repentance that, you know, Lord, I'm sorry for the sin. And, you know, it even says God remembers our sin no more.
That's right. Exactly. Even though it was like crimson, now it's white as snow.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's awesome. And God gets the glory for saving us through all this. I mean, this passage from Isaiah, you know, Isaiah would have had no way to understand that when he wrote it,
right.
you know, 700 years before Jesus was born. And the people listening to Isaiah would have said, oh, yeah, you know, it's liberty, no bondage, no guilt, it's good.
Yeah.
But we understand what that meant. And to think that, you know, God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son to do this. It's really mind-boggling, and we need to operate with that in mind. We need to operate with that as the thing that motivates us through the Spirit and not make our own plans and say, well, I was going to do this, but I don't think I'm going to do it now. Or, I don't want to go to church because nothing happens there anyway.
And not get re-enslaved to bad habits.
That's right.
Or divisive thinking.
That's right.
And, you know, like we were talking prior to the show, you know, there's things that have happened in history that we can't change.
Right.
And we simply need to say, you know what, Lord, we forgive that person
exactly.
back then.
Exactly.
No matter what denomination they were from or what they did.
Exactly.
We can't change it.
Absolutely. That's absolutely right.
And if we stay stuck back there, we're oppressed. We're in captivity.
That's right.
And we're in prison.
And if you look, you've seen churches divide themselves over and over again because of some conflict that two people had or four people had or, well, we're not going to go there anymore. And, you know, that's not what the kingdom is supposed to be.
It's not what it's about at all. And what you get into is it's about what's happening with man.
Exactly.
And not what God has established.
Exactly. It's not supposed to be a territorial thing for us where this is my territory and that guy over there's territory. I don't like I like my territory.
Yeah. Because the Spirit was poured out upon all flesh.
Exactly.
And God made no distinction.
Joel chapter 2.
Yeah, Joel chapter 2.
Is it 2 or 3? I think it's 2.
It's one of those chapters in Joel.
Oh, man. Let's not talk about that.
Anyway.
Do you have a book of Joel in your
Bible? Yes, I do. I just don't know how many chapters are. For those of you who weren't listening to that show,
we won't get into it,
but there was a discrepancy with some chapters on two different translations we had. But anyway, it is the ministry of reconciliation that we are to preach. Mm-hmm. It is a ministry of reconciliation to the Father.
Amen.
And that there is no wall of separation. Mm-hmm. We can call God Daddy.
Yes.
We can approach him.
Instead of being afraid.
Instead of being afraid, we can approach him through the blood of his son because the blood is the atonement for our sin.
Amen.
And
this is the proclamation of the good news.
Yeah. And it's there. And I mean, sometimes we just get caught up in all this
and
stuff that just weighs us down.
Exactly. We need to keep hearing about it. And you know, one of my favorite quotes I ever heard, that was attributed to Martin Luther was, we have to preach the gospel over and over again because people are so mule-headed that they forget it. But anyway, you know, he was going to give sight to the blind. This is one of the things. This is why when John is in prison and he sends some people to Jesus and says, hey, are you the one we're waiting for? Or are we supposed to look for another one? Mm-hmm. He goes, well, go back and tell them the blind are being or given sight, the lame are walking. Because what he's doing is quoting back to John the Baptist the messianic promises.
Mm-hmm.
So John the Baptist says, oh, yeah, that's the one, because Isaiah said he's going to give sight to the blind.
Yeah.
And, of course, we're not just talking about physical blindness.
Right.
We're talking about spiritual blindness, people that live in darkness. You know, their spiritual eyes are opened.
Mm-hmm.
You know, my spiritual eyes were open, and so were yours.
Yeah.
You know, we're stumbling around in the darkness.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden our eyes got open. And, you know, it's a liberty again when you see the truth and you realize, well, what I was doing before was all messed up.
Yeah.
But now I'm free. Now I have this liberty. Mm-hmm. And it's a jubilee year. You know, every 50th year was a jubilee year. It's the year acceptable to the Lord.
And what was the jubilee?
You got rid of all the debts.
Exactly.
All the slaves were freed. All the prisoners were let go.
Your debt was wiped out.
Yes. So when you got a Visa card, you tried to get it like a year or so before the Jubilee. You ran it up to the credit limit. Yeah, there's a lot of references to that in the Torah. No. Anyway, but all the debts were forgiven because it was another messianic promise. It's you've done all this stuff and now you got a second chance.
Yeah.
And then the next Jubilee, you got another chance.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, God is, you know, people say God, he's a God of second chances, but you get a lot of chances.
You get a lot of,
not just two.
You get a lot of chances.
Yeah. So this was a Jubilee year. They don't, you know, you don't have to fear his wrath anymore.
Mm-hmm.
So we can rest in it. You know, we talked about the Sabbath. The Sabbath was rest. You're supposed to rest in the Lord and enjoy it. And now, because of this proclamation of liberty, we're not supposed to be living in fear. Yeah. We're not supposed to be living in some, oh, well, I guess I'll do the best I can and trudge along. And
yeah, you know, in Zechariah, when his mouth was open after John was born, you know, he proclaimed that in that canticle, you know, 40 years I endured that generation. I said, they are people whose hearts go astray and they do not know my ways.
Yeah.
And they'll not. So I swore in my anger they would not enter into my rest.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Whew. I'm pumped up now, but we have to have a break.
Hallelujah, brother.
Remember, giftsofgraceministries.org. You can also look for us on Facebook and leave us a message, but only if it's nice. We'll be back in just a minute.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. grace and the ever shining from your throne, ever shining from your throne, the diamond throne, the angels bow. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Glory burn, the saints cry out. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Who can stand alone? They worship day and night. We fall upon our knees and join the ancient cry.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So, wow, after all this proclamation of liberty and jubilee year, and, I mean, this messianic promise, you know, what really strikes me about this is Isaiah could prophesy about this, and now here was the result of it. Here was the fulfillment of it. Mm-hmm. The other prophets talked about it. Now here was the physical fulfillment of that. So, you know, prophets can talk about it, but now here's the one who's going to deliver it.
Yeah.
And they can talk about, you know, divine justice and wrath, and now here's the one who's going to break the bondage of sin, that's going to break the judgment that, that's due against us.
Right.
I mean, here was reconciliation and there was healing and there was liberty and there was sight and all of these things that Isaiah mentioned. Here was the one saying the same words that was actually going to do it.
Yeah. I mean, you have all this stuff is going on. I mean, John's baptizing people in the Jordan. Jesus comes to get baptized. The Spirit comes upon him. He's, you know, put out into the desert to be tempted. And now he's proclaiming this is a year of favor for the Lord.
Exactly. And then when he's done with this, now he's got to do his commentary. So he rolls the scroll back up. He hands it back to the attendant. And he sits down because sitting is the teaching position. Standing is the reverence position and the position of praise. But now when he sits down, that's the teaching position. So this is where it says every eye's fixed on him.
Yeah.
Because he probably read this really awesome. He probably read this in a really powerful way.
Mm-hmm.
And now they're anticipating, what's he going to say? You know, what kind of commentary is he going to do? And some people are probably saying, just hope he makes it quick. I hope he's not going to be like an hour.
He did.
And he does the shortest commentary any preacher would ever do. And he says, you know, basically he says what Isaiah wrote down in prophecy now is fulfilled. Whoa. What the prophets, you know, later on he's going to say what the prophets wanted to see and hear, they didn't see and hear. You get to see and hear it.
Mm-hmm.
You people that are here on Saturday morning because it's Shabbat and you're going about your business and you're coming to synagogue and then you're going to go home and relax and have dinner and listen to some music and, you know, hang out and, you know, do this rest day, just this group of people going about their normal activity now is going to see and hear what all the ancient prophets wanted to see and hear, and they didn't hear it.
And this isn't even happening in Jerusalem.
That's right. It's in his little hometown.
Of Nazareth.
Yeah. It's his little hometown. And he was going to fulfill all the scripture, and everything that had been prophesied was now going to be in him in a physical way,
right?
And they were a group of people on a Saturday morning in the middle of nowhere that heard that the message of Isaiah is now fulfilled.
Yeah.
And so they were like, whoa.
They were the first to hear it.
Yeah. You know, if you read a little bit farther in that passage from Isaiah 61, It talks about how there's going to be judgment and stuff. But see, he didn't read that. We don't know if it was part of the reading or not. But he didn't read that because this was not the time for judgment. This was the proclamation of the liberty and the truth and the, you know, the sight to the blind. So it says they marveled at his words. You know, the Greek there means they were just utterly amazed. The Greek word, I can't pronounce it and I don't remember it exactly, but the Greek word is the same word that we get our word enthusiasm from. They were just blown away going, wow. Wow, this is amazing what he just said. How could, and then within just a second, they go, well, wait a minute. We know his father. We know his family. We know that's the kid who used to be in the carpenter shop.
Doubt creeps in real
that's
quick.
Right. Exactly. And, you know, this is like, you know, like Satan attacking Eve.
Trying to steal the seed.
First, you're like blown away by what somebody says. Then all of a sudden, wait a minute. He can't say that. He's the carpenter's son. He's not even a Pharisee.
Yeah.
He hasn't even been to Bible school. He's never even been to a seminary. How can he do these things?
Yeah.
And they quickly become critical.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the rest of we don't really have time to the rest of the story because these shows go so fast. But, you know, he walks out. They want to throw him over the thing. They want to throw him over the precipice. And, of course, not his time. So he just walks through him and walks away from him. But, you know, Jesus, when they say, when he's done speaking and they're looking at him amazed and then the doubt creeps in, he can see it in their faces because he says, oh, I'm sure you're going to quote to me now about physician, heal yourself. Because he can see now all of a sudden people are going, wait a minute.
Yeah.
Wait a minute.
And he tells them about Elijah when the skies were closed.
Exactly.
And, you know, there's severe famine and that only the widow in Zephathat in the land of Sidon.
Yeah.
You know, was healed. And even the lepers.
Yeah.
You know, in Israel during the time of Elijah the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, but only Naaman, the Syrian.
A foreigner.
And he talks to them about these foreigners that are healed.
Yeah.
And so the people are filled with fury and rage.
That's right.
And they go to throw them out. They go, they're going to get rid of them now.
Yes, exactly. Just like later when the Samaritan is the only one who comes back to thank him.
Yeah.
Just this foreigner come back
to praise God.
Yeah.
And you hear that over and over again.
Yeah.
In some of these stories that Jesus tells, that it's not the household of Israel that's there to believe,
right?
But it's the foreigner that receives the message.
Yes,
and it's almost as if God is trying to tell the people, "This is what the kingdom's going to be." These people that you see as foreigners now are going to be your brother in the Lord.
That's right. And here we are.
And here we are.
In 2013, a bunch of Gentiles in Ohio.
Yeah.
We're in the kingdom.
And it's not, you know, it's not to say that God is done with Israel or anything like that.
Of course.
But their eyes were closed.
Woo.
Not all, but some.
Yeah.
You know,
wow.
So that God's plan would be fulfilled.
Exactly. Wow. I hope you enjoyed this and this is such a powerful passage of messianic work, the messianic mission.
Yes.
And we'll be back again, actually not for three more weeks. We have a little bit of a bump coming up. But anyway, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we hope you had an awesome Lord's Day, and we will be back in a couple weeks on The Gift of Grace. God bless everyone. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.